I'm going to be honest, true confessions, I struggle with the Old Testament. Maybe I'm not alone. It feels foreign and distant. It has weird people names, and it has weird place names, and it feels like it's a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away to me. Amen. And because of that, I find it really hard sometimes to relate to. Like, sometimes I find it hard to figure out what I'm supposed to get out of it, mainly because I can't understand all of the names. I will tell you, though, that today's scripture about Moses is different. It's easily relatable to me, and the reason is because when I hear Moses talking, I hear my children. But I hear them in Moses' words. And that's because when God, through the burning bush, says, hey, I'm going to need you to go and help out my people because they're suffering, Moses then gives a list of all the reasons why he's not going to be doing that. Well, God, the thing is, I'm not good enough. I don't even know your name. How am I going to go? They're going to ask me who sent me, and I don't even know what to call you. What if they don't believe me? I'm going to go, I'm going to tell them I am sent me to you, and they're going to wonder what that means, and they're just not going to believe me. Also, God, I don't speak very well, so you might want to find someone who's a little bit more eloquent. And then my personal favorite, God, there's got to be someone else. There's just got to be someone else who's a better choice. Now, Lisa would want me to tell you, and I did not ask any of their permission to use them in my sermon. She would want me to tell you that when I say this reminds me of my kids, what I mean is it reminds me of me because I do the same thing. Make a list of excuses for why I can't do what I'm being asked to do. And I wonder today if maybe that describes more than just me and Moses and sometimes my children. I wonder if maybe there's someone else in the room who occasionally doesn't want to do what the burning bush says and comes up with a good, convenient list of reasons why maybe not. Good news. If you said, that might be me, the good news is we are not alone. We cannot all be Noah who inexplicably just did everything God said without asking any questions. No, I think most of us are more like Moses or Jonah. God asked Jonah to go to Nineveh, and he straight up gets on a boat to run the other way. Unless you think it's all just Old Testament, let's not forget that in the garden, what did Jesus pray? Jesus said, if there is any way this cup can pass from me, do that. So years ago, my burning bush asked me to tell people that they need to sing. It was weird. It was at a church in Shreveport where a bunch of the youth choir who's here today has actually been in that choir room. There was my burning bush. The building wasn't on fire, although it might have benefited from it. No, it's a really old spot is all I'm saying, and it's kind of fallen apart and the walls are cracked. You know what? I'm not going to dig my way out. It's not going to work. Point is, that's where I decided that this was going to be my world, my life, my work, was going to be standing in front of you and telling you why you need to sing more. And the thing is about that, when you're a director of music, people know. They know. And so they pull a Jonah all the time. Oh my gosh, there's John. He's going to ask me to sing. There's got to be something I can do. Or they pull a Moses. Before I even, hi, I'm John Cowden, director of music. I can't sing. I don't have time. I can't read music. You don't need me or you don't want me. Anybody who tells me I don't want them in my choir has never met me. But Janice would like for me to ask, is any of that true? Is it true that I don't want you? Is it true that I don't need you? Is it true that you can't read music? Okay, that one may be true. But the thing is, we just sang happy birthday to Joan. and you all sang, and it was glorious. And if you didn't, that's going to be between you and Joan. The thing is, Frank Brock, who I also didn't ask permission from, used to sit right next to me, and he would tell you, I can't sing a lick. But I can tell you, when a hymn was familiar, that man has a lovely voice, and he can sing. He just thought he couldn't. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to get out your hymnal and open to number 378. Or if you know verse 1 of Amazing Grace from memory, you don't need the hymnal. It's up to you. We're going to sing one voice, and one verse, both, of Amazing Grace. Give me a CF, please. Give me a C. Thank you. All right, here we go. It's just our voices all by their lonesomes. Ready? Go.
Amazing Grace.
Come on, y'all.
That saved a wretch like me.
Does not singing like that make you happy to be alive? Just say yes.
Amen.
Woo! The most profound worship moments of my entire life have always been in moments just like that one, and actually that counts as one of them. Because it's congregational singing, we're all in this together. It's a multiple time during every service reminder of communion. Just as there is one loaf, and just as there is one song, and just as there is one voice, so we, though many, are one body. But I'm going to grant you this. It takes courage. It takes courage to put yourself out there, to sing, even if you don't think your voice is up to snuff. You hear our chancel choir, they're amazing, they sing these spectacular things, or you hear any of our other choirs sing and you think, gosh, I could never sing like that. And you're worried that it's not good enough. I hear you. You're worried because your voice is at the very heart of who you are, at your core, at your essence. You're self-conscious, you think it's not good enough, maybe you feel judged, maybe that doesn't describe you, and if not, congratulations. We're like Moses. We doubt our voice. We say it's not very pretty, it's not eloquent, and we hide it. But I'm going to tell you the truth, y'all. You can hide. You cannot sing. You could have been one of the mouths I just saw not moving during Amazing Grace, because there were a few. You can be that. There's no penalty. There's no call out. There's no one who's going to say, point of order, Jessica was not singing. I didn't ask her permission either. Sorry. No one's going to say that. You can coast. You can do nothing. You can enjoy what's going on around you. The problem is, if you do that, you're going to miss out on the mystery. You're going to miss out on the rewards of trust and acceptance and profound unity. It's going to go right by in front of you and over your head. It'll go all around you. But the only way the song happens within you is if it happens in your own voice. Why do we sing Happy Birthday anyway? Why don't we just say, Joan, happy birthday. Everybody say that. Ready? Go. Joan, happy birthday. Wasn't the same. Why do we sing? We sing because we celebrate. Singing is an outpouring of love and joy that has no match. It can't be matched by speaking. So get your hymnal out again. Same number, 378. Maybe you left it open. We're going to sing now the last verse of Amazing Grace, and this time, if you weren't singing, do it. Try it. Don't worry about it. You're among friends. No one's going to laugh, I promise. Sing. Sing for celebration and sing for joy. Here's when we've been there. Ready? Go.
When we've been there.
Come on, y'all. That's why John Wesley says, sing lustily and with good courage in those directions for singing. Those are carefully chosen words. He knows it requires courage, and he wants you to do it anyway. Because if you do, there's a reward. There's a reward of true fellowship that you won't find in any other place, in any other way, I guarantee. And there's a point behind all of this. The point isn't, hey, music's great, because I feel like if I were just to ask you, hey, what are your thoughts on music, most of you would say, I'm in favor of it. It's not bad. I like the B-52s. No one would say that, probably. But there is a point, and my point is that just like you can sit here in the middle of a hymn and not sing it and lose out, faith is exactly the same. Acting in faith is just like singing. First, because it's risky. It's personal. It's weird. And people might judge you for it if you act on your faith, because it's not like other people. People are going to look at you a little bit strange if you act on your faith all the time, because a lot of people don't. It's also the same in this way. You can come every week, week after week, or every other week, or how often you go to church, you can come and you can sit here. And you can look at the faith of people around you, and you can do nothing. And nobody, when you do nothing, is going to say, point of information, it seems to me like John's not acting on his faith today, and we need to step that up. No one's going to say that, whether it's true or not. But if you do that, you're going to miss all of the mystery that an active faith has to offer. Faith was never meant to be passive. Passive faith doesn't mean anything. You can ask if you want proof of this. You may not believe me. You may not believe me about the music, or you might. You may not believe me about faith, but you might. But if you don't believe me, then I have some people you can ask. You don't have to take my word for it. You can ask anybody who's been on ASP. You can ask anyone who's been to Honduras. You can ask anybody who's volunteered at Breakthrough House or at Hager House or at Deem or at Action Ministries or any one of International IRC. Rescue. You can talk to people who have worked in refugee resettlement. You can talk to people who have gone on music mission. You can talk to any of these people who have served right here or who have served abroad or anywhere else. You can just ask them about the rewards of an active faith, because every one of them will tell you that they got more from serving than the people they served. That's the mystery of active faith. It's profound reward. Just like singing, though, just like singing, it requires courage and it requires commitment. If you don't have those, you're likely to be satisfied with passive faith. Just let it go. Don't rock the boat. But I'm wondering this morning, as I approach my own burning bush, and maybe as you approach yours, when God speaks, how will we answer? Will we make excuses because we don't want to, or we feel like we can't, or the worst of all, we feel like we shouldn't have to. I shouldn't have to do that. So I'm just not going to. Or when we're called by our own burning bush, will we awaken? Will we arise at the sound of our name and sing the songs we are called to sing and act out of the faith that we have been blessed to have? When God hears the cry of people in Egypt, or when God hears the cry of people in Decatur, and when God decides to send me, will I have the courage to enter the song? Will you? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.